Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We got through verse 1 last time, and we'll cover it again here, not in the great detail we did last time, but we'll just read it again with a few comments so we can go right with the context into verse 2 and onwards. Just a reminder again of the overall context. In 1 Corinthians, they were riding high. They were mixing the gospel. They were mixing the message of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ with Greek philosophy and so forth. We've discussed that, and there were all kinds of problems going on there in 1 Corinthians. Well, Paul wrote them a letter. And the many took Paul aside and fixed some of the problems. And now in 2 Corinthians, as a result of these people taking Paul aside, they were no longer riding high, because in 2 Corinthians they're suffering and they needed to be comforted. And in 2 Corinthians 3-7, Paul is validating his ministry to them. He's showing them the origin of his ministry, that it's divine. And it would encourage them because they had taken his side. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3-7, he's showing them the origin of his ministry and encouraging them. Now remember, there were still those in the midst in Corinth who still didn't trust Paul. And so Paul is using this to both encourage those who took his side and also give a warning to those who were still questioning him. So we have that in 2 Corinthians here. And we come now to chapter 5, verse 1, where Paul says, "For I am aware that if my earthly house," that is to say this tabernacle, "were dissolved, I have a building," or a dwelling out of God, "a house not of this creation, aeonian, in the heavens." In other words, it's from God. It flows out from God. It's flowing from God. That's what the word aeonian means. And as we recall last time, when he talked about this elementary house, that is to say this tabernacle, it was a reference to Jerusalem, the sphere of divine activity, the place where God's promises are centered in. And right now, when Paul is writing, Jerusalem is not doing well. And it's not a restored city, and it was going to be destroyed in AD 70. And Paul says, even if it's dissolved, he knows he has a dwelling out of God, a house not of this creation, that is, of human governance. It's aeonian in the heavens. This phrase, "a house not made of this creation," is an idiomatic phrase. In other words, it's referring to human government. From Noah all the way until God assumed sovereignty, these are human creations, these governments. But in Isaiah 66, we learn that God is going to create Jerusalem. Excuse me, Isaiah 65 and 66, read those two chapters we talked about. But he's going to create Jerusalem, and it's going to be aeonian in the heavens. So Paul was longing for his home. He never ceased to be a Jew, and he never ceased to have that promise. And this is what he's talking about here, as we saw in that amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 33. And now we come to verse 2. He goes, "For in this," that is this tabernacle, "Jerusalem as it is now, we groan." Just like the Lord Jesus, when he stood over Jerusalem, said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He loved his city. Paul loved his city. He was groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with my house, which is out of heaven. That means from God, as we learned in verse 1. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, Paul is groaning here. Like, I'll give you, for instance, as Americans say, we groan over Washington, D.C. when it's corrupt. Many people in various countries, if they love their country, they groan when things aren't well. But think about how much more for a Jew, because he worshipped in Jerusalem. The promises of God were centered in Jerusalem. There's no promises for Washington, D.C. There are no promises for Moscow or Paris or anything like that. But there are promises connected with Jerusalem. And so the city and the promises went hand in hand. They loved their homeland because it was a God-ordained thing. And so Paul loved this. Paul never ceased to be a Jew. He loved that city and the hope connected with it. All you have to do is read the scriptures, the book of Acts, and his epistles to see that. And so he's greatly desiring to be clothed upon, which is house from heaven. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, some say, well, this term clothed upon, and then, you know, they write books about the naked state because they think it's referring to the human body. And so they say, well, the body is our tabernacle, and we die, the tabernacle dissolves, and our spirits or souls go wherever. And then we're in a naked state, and some even went so far to invent an intermediate body or something like that. And there's all kinds of confusion connected with it, because people just can't seem to grasp the idea that the dead are not alive, and that the only hope for a dead man is resurrection. But if we get rid of the idea of death and resurrection in 2 Corinthians 5, it has nothing to do with the human body. If we recognize that, the passage will make much more sense. So when he talks about being clothed upon with a house from heaven, what's Paul referring to? And what is this naked state? Well, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 18, we read this. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as doth a bride, and as a bride doeth. If you look at the context in Isaiah 49, it's referring to Zion. It's the restoration of the city of God. And it's in the future. And so when Paul talks about being clothed upon, Isaiah 49:18, that's the language it's being used there. Paul, and this, as for this naked thing, if so being clothed, I shall not be found naked. Paul did not want to be stripped of his country. He didn't want to be a man without a country. He longed for that day when Jerusalem would be restored. You know, when Paul says in Romans 10, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That never ceased to be with Paul. It never ceased to be. And so Paul says, for I that am in this tabernacle do groan, this sphere of activity, being burdened, not for that I would be unclothed. I don't want to be a man without a country, but clothed upon. I want Jerusalem restored, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And the mortality there is referred to to scattered Israel, and swallowed up of life is gathered Israel. He never gave up on his city and its people. He did not want to be rid of his country. He wanted it alive again. And in Ezekiel 37, where we have the Valley of Dry Bones, that's the figure of what's going on here. This is what Paul is longing for. And remember, this is to the Jew first. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul is, this hope is alive and well. And he goes on to say, he that produces me for this, in respect of this very thing, is God, who also has given me the earnest of the Spirit. And so God has given Paul here the earnest of the Spirit. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee. And Paul is saying these promises are sure. Jerusalem will be restored as God has said. It's a lively hope. As Peter wrote to the expatriates in 1 Peter, it's a lively hope. It's a living hope. Why was it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? The resurrection of Christ breathed new life into this thing, because these scattered Jews, they were out among the nations, and a lot of them, their hope died. But everything changed with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It breathed new life into these promises. All right, so having said that, Paul talking about this great hope that's before him, he says, therefore, in view of this, and I'm going to say this again, Paul here is speaking as an ambassador. We'll talk about that word when we get to verse 21. And so he's representing God. He's speaking as an apostle, an ambassador. When we get to verse 21, verse 20, he calls himself this, it's the Greek word presbyro, or a senior, like the emperor's legate. He's representing God, and that's how he's speaking. So Paul says in verse 6, therefore, in view of this, I am always confident, knowing that. Now, here's how the King James reads. While we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, there's a couple things I want to point out. When Paul says here, we're at home in the body, at home, are at home in the King James, is representing one word in the Greek. In the body, and then we have the word absent. So we have at home, are at home, and absent. Are at home is the Greek word en demeo. The word for absent is ek demeo. Now, in both these words, we have this D-E-M, which means people. People. It's referring to people. And for some reason, it was left out of the translation. because of Platonism, they were trying to make this mean that you're leaving your body and going to heaven in some spirit form and so on and so forth. But the way to translate this, and I'm going to give you my view here, is this. Therefore, in view of this, I am confident always, knowing that, while I am among my own people in this reality, that word body has to do with substance. It does not always refer to a human body. It's a substance. While I am among my own people in this reality, or this, you know, that's what it's referring to, yet I am away from my own people from the Lord. Well, what does this mean? Now, again, remember the context. Paul is an apostle. He was being questioned. There were some who took his side and others who didn't. He had a commission, and some people treated him with suspicion. So Paul is saying, therefore, I am always confident, knowing that while I am among my own people in this reality, referring to Jews, yet I am away from my own people from the Lord. Because of his commission, he was away from many of his people because they didn't receive his ministry. And that's why when we get to chapter 6, verse 1, he's going to beseech those in Corinth who haven't received his ministry to not receive the grace of God in vain. The problem we read with a lot of these verses is that Platonism has so affected interpretation, and also because of the sudden death, sudden glory, people read the Bible as if all it had to do is either believe and go to heaven or you don't believe and you go to hell. They can't read the Bible straight. Paul is not addressing here an unsaved people. He's addressing, there's two groups in Corinth. There are those who took his side and those who didn't. So he says here, let me read it again in verse 6. Therefore, in view of this, I am always confident, knowing that while I am among my own people in this reality, and he was, yet I am away from my own people from the Lord. Because of his ministry from the Lord, he was away from certain of his people who didn't believe. And he's speaking as an apostle. He could stand outside and represent God to the people. And then he says, for I walk by faith and not by sight. And what is a reference to? It's a reference to his ministry. It's about when he says he walks by faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So Paul says he's walking by what God has to say about his work, about God's commission to him. And he doesn't walk by sight. And we're going to see as we come on later what that means. That he knows no man after the flesh. In other words, regardless of the situation here, whether people believe me or not, I walk by what God says about my ministry, not by how people receive it. And then he says, verse 8, I am confident, I say, and willing rather, and here we have when it says to be absent from the body in the King James, that's the word ectomeo. So he's saying here, I am confident, say, and willing rather, to be away from my own people, from this reality, and to be present with my people together with the Lord. What does that mean? Paul wants to be with the people in the city, in their city, and restored. This is the hope of Israel. Paul's confidence, he says, I'm willing rather to be away from my people, out of this reality, that's in the current reality Paul was in, and to be present with my people together with the Lord. So in other words, he wants to be in that time. His goal is to be with his people, that is in fellowship with them. They're agreeing. They love the truth together. They're restored, and they're fulfilling the role that God had set up for Israel back in Genesis chapter 12. So that's verse 8. The word absent is the word ectomeo, and the word to be present is endomeo. So that's what Paul means. So let's read verses 6 through 9 again with that in mind. So I'm going to read it again. Therefore, in view of what I just said, Paul says, I am always confident knowing that while I am among my own people in this reality, yet I am away from my own people from the Lord because of the ministry I have. For I walk by faith. I walk by what God says about my ministry, not by how people receive it, not by sight. I am confident, I say, and willing rather to be away from my own people, out of this reality, and to be present with to be among my own people, together with the Lord. Together with the Lord. In fellowship with them, in that kingdom where we all agree, where we're united once again, as John 17 points out, that we're one, at the Lord Jesus' great prayer. And Paul says, wherefore I make it my aim, this is my point of honor, that whether among my own people or away from my own people, I may be well pleasing of him. So whether they receive my ministry or not, no matter how people accept me in this time, I have a goal, and that is I need to be well-pleasing to him, because I must be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. And notice there's the term Christ here, because it's the title of service. And Paul is referring to himself as an apostle, as an ambassador being judged for his service, in order that each one may receive of the things done through this reality according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I think he's referring especially here not only to himself, but probably all the apostles, those who had these positions of authority, those commissioned ones, were responsible to God for their commission. And so they have to appear or be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ. And then he says this, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, I persuade men. But I am made manifest unto God, and I trust also I am made manifest in your consciences. For I commend not myself again unto you, like he started off in chapter 3, verse 1. See, it's all the same topic here. But I give you occasion to glory on my behalf, that you maybe have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. And so there were those who only looked for the outward, and they didn't look for the inward, the reality. For whether I am beside myself, as many of them said, as some among you say, Paul, we might add here as an ellipsis, it is to God. Or whether I be sober, it is for your cause. And I think in verse 13 here, we have the two parties in Israel. We have those who took Paul's side and those who didn't. Some people said, hey, he's beside himself, he's mad. But others said, hey, no, he's sober. He's speaking words of soberness and truth. And that's why Paul says earlier in this passage, either he's away from his own people from the Lord, and this may be a case where some people didn't trust him. But then there were those he was among that took his side. And then Paul says this, for the love of Christ constrains me. It compels me. It moves me on. In other words, even though there were those who didn't trust him, it was love that moved him on. Remember, Paul is an apostle, and he's standing representing God. Jesus Christ appeared to him. He spoke on his behalf. He was an apostle, and he had the powers and the signs to follow follow up his message. And there were those who were still not trusting him. And so how do you deal with that? Well, it was the love of Christ that constrained him. It constrained him. And so he was able to deal with the what we might call disappointments. So that's what drove him on through all this. And then he says this, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I'm looking at the time here, and we have a whole lot of stuff to cover here in the next few verses that's going to require a lot more time. So I want to stop it here, because it's a good stopping point. At least for these studies, and we'll pick up in verse where we left off here in verse 14 and carry it on from there in our next lesson. All right, this is Dan Sheridan. I appreciate you listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.